If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Well, let's look at the passage here. Matthew 24, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit this time now as we come to the point to hear from your word and to hear what you would have for us to take away from this time today. And Father, we need you. We need your truth, Father. Apart from that, we will go astray. So we just commit this time to you to open our hearts and to speak to us. And we trust it in your hands. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be preaching a different kind of message today. It is really more of a testimonial. We'll come back to the Gospel of John and move forward with that next week. I normally preach expositionally through books in the Bible, but with this week, this emphasis, I felt like it was best to go a different route, especially as we prepare for taking up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I'm afraid sometimes we look at the idea of missions or mission work as just another great thing to do, as if there are many great things that we as a church could involve ourselves in, and this is just one of them. But I think it is much more than that. I believe that the evangelization of the world is the responsibility of every Christian. Every Christian. And I believe it must be the priority of every church. Now, I don't mean that we prioritize international missions over local ministry. It is not an either-or thing. It is a both-and. However, what oftentimes is out of sight is also out of mind. Local will always get precedence over something far off. We can see the local. It's before us. We don't see those people on the other side of the world. So what I want to do this morning is to share with you my testimony of how I answered the question I had 15 years ago. And that question is, why should missions be a priority? Now, when I say missions, let me qualify that. I am talking about going into a cross-cultural setting, entering into a group of people with a different language and culture than our own. That's what I'm speaking of when I speak of missions. So, why is missions important? Why should I ever consider packing up my family to go preach the gospel to other peoples and nations when we have so much need here. We had a family here last week, and they're heading overseas. What led them to make that decision to go to the ends of the earth instead of being here? Sure, they need the gospel over there, but don't they need it here too? That was the question I was trying to answer when I was at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary 15 years ago. Now, the reason I was struggling so much with this question, this issue at that time, was first of all this, because my hope was in Jesus Christ. That's why this was an issue for me. I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. I wanted to be in the center of His will. And these types of questions, they don't so much matter if that's not our hearts. We could simply do what we want and ask God to bless it otherwise. But as Christians, we know, that we were bought with a price. Before becoming Christians, we are in our sins, apart from God, unable to know Him, condemned to eternal punishment. But Christ, sent by His Father, gave His life as a sacrifice to take the punishment that we deserved. He gave all He had to save us. So in response to such great love, we put our trust in Him to save us and to be Lord of our lives. And so with that, the motto of every Christian should be, I am not my own. I am not my own. We willingly and joyfully belong to Christ. And so I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. The other reason I was dealing with this question was because it's a big deal at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Praise God for our Southern Baptist seminaries and Southeastern in particular. We give directly to them out of our church budget. And there's good reason. They are doing a wonderful work training up pastors and missionaries. We have one of our own attending there as we speak. So they have a very special heart for missions. And when I was there, they would even have a special week where they invited folks from the International Mission Board to speak and promote missions. I can remember the former president, Dr. Jerry Rankin, he would come and speak and share powerful messages of what God was doing around the world and the great need around the world. And I would just come away feeling so convicted. They would even have these special invitation times at the close of the service where students could come down and commit their lives to missions or ask for prayer about it. They'd have professors down at the front to help counsel in that area. And I can remember, true story, I can remember one of those services, one of those chapel services, coming down to the front at the end of the service and getting on my knees and praying. And no kidding, I literally prayed, God, I'll do whatever You want me to do, but please don't send me overseas. True story. But that's where my heart was. I really wanted to do God's will, but I was scared to death about going overseas. But another thing that the Southeastern does is they require every student studying to be a pastor to take a class called Introduction to International Missions. It doesn't matter if you're planning on staying the rest of your life here in America, you are required to take this course. And of course, you can imagine I put it off as long as I could. I was in my third year, my last year there, and I finally broke down and took it. And yes, it was a total setup from the very beginning. The whole intention of my professor, Dr. Keith Idle, was to draw in more people to missions. If we had come into that class without a passion for missions, the intent was for us to leave with a passion for missions. But I have to say, it was here, it was in that class, that my questions about missions were answered. And as I remember it, the class was structured around three things that fit together as a nice argument that convinced me. And what I want to do today is share those three points that Dr. Idle had. The first thing that Dr. Idle did was give us an overview of the history of missions. And as I remember, he focused mainly on the time period since the start of the Protestant Reformation, the modern era of missions, basically. And even though there were other missionaries somewhat earlier, the one credited as the father of modern-day missions is William Carey. William Carey lived from 1761 to 1834. He was a shoemaker and a school teacher during the week, and he preached in a Baptist church on the weekend. He was part of the Particular Baptist of England, which basically means he was a Calvinist who was a Baptist. But contrary to some folks' understanding, his theology only fueled his passion for missions. He was influenced by the writings of people like Jonathan Edwards and his book, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native American Indians. And so William Carey pushed for his own Baptist association to organize a missions effort. But he met with much opposition due to just the sheer enormity of the challenge to evangelize the world. You see, these particular Baptists were made up of small churches with poor congregations. And so the idea of these local churches organizing and funding mission efforts around the world was a daunting task to them. But William Carey kept pushing. And at one of his Baptist associational meetings, he gave a powerful sermon addressing the fears of the challenge of evangelizing the world. And he famously declared, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." And after that, they finally were able to organize a missionary sending organization. Their titles were a little bit longer back then. It was titled the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagating of the Gospel Among the Heathen. Dying for an acronym there, I know. But he was the first to be sent out. He backed up what he preached, and he went as the first missionary from this society. And he served over 40 years uninterrupted in India. And through his many letters back home, he was instrumental in the start of many more mission societies and the sending of many more missionaries. But Dr. Idle also mentioned other people like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, and of course our own Lottie Moon. He talked about all that they suffered in taking the gospel to the world. It wasn't a picnic for them whatsoever. Many missionaries died simply of disease as they took the gospel to places like Africa. Worse yet, they buried many of their children due to disease for the cause of the gospel. But what struck me most was not just their suffering, but their response to all that they endured. David Livingston and Hudson Taylor, after lives of great hardship, were both quoted as saying, "I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice." Jim Elliott, who was martyred with four of his fellow missionaries by the Alka Indians of South America in the 1950s, is famously quoted as saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." All of these people, Carey, Judson, Taylor, Moon, Elliott, went because of their common conviction that Christ was the only way a person can be saved. And their lives left an indelible mark on my life about the cost of following Christ. I can remember even contemplating, thinking, what's going on here? Why does God require of these people to go and suffer so much for the gospel and then allow so many of us to stay comfortably here? And for those who they reach with the gospel, such as Muslims, who when they're disowned or greatly persecuted and sometimes lose their life for trusting in Christ, why does God require their faith at so much suffering while we continue here in so much comfort? That was a thought in my mind that I could not find rest for. Why is that? The cost of following Christ is great. Jesus promised us that. So that's what the first thing that Dr. Idle showed us is the history of modern missions. Now, the second thing he showed us after dealing with that was of the greatest significance, I believe. What he did is he walked through the Scriptures and showed that from Genesis to Revelation, God has been working to bring about the salvation of people of all nations in order to worship Him. He called this the missionary hermeneutic, which means the missionary way of understanding the Bible. But it's actually the biblical way of understanding the Bible, the correct way. He started in Genesis 3. There we have the fall of man. God had made man and was good to man, setting him up to rule the earth under God's rule, provided everything he needed, but man rejected God's rule and disobeyed. But immediately, after man's initial rebellion, God promises in Genesis 3:15 to send a Savior through the offspring of the woman who would defeat Satan and the evil that man now found himself under. We know the offspring of that woman was Jesus, who would come, God who became man. Promised right there at the beginning of the Bible, right after the fall. Now, of course, the rebellion of man continued. It continued to get worse. God even destroyed the earth once with water, preserving just one man and his family. And He gave them the same commandment He gave Adam, to multiply and fill the earth. But once again, man rebelled against God's command and tried to stay together and to rule themselves. So what does God do? He steps in and He gave the people different languages to speak, causing great confusion and forcing mankind to spread out and begin filling the earth. But now, the problem is, you just now have many nations all over the earth still living in rebellion to God. So then, in the very next chapter, right after the Tower of Babel, chapter 11, Tower of Babel, Genesis 12, the next chapter, this promise of salvation from Genesis 3 is extended to the nations now created. God calls a man named Abram in Genesis 12 to follow Him. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul makes it clear, folks, what our interpretation of this should be from Galatians 3:8, saying, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What's Paul saying there? He's saying God's long-range plan was to save the world, to bring salvation to all the nations. And so He chose Abraham to make him into a great nation and through him to reach the world. We know that the offspring of Abraham was ultimately Christ. Christ came into the world through Abraham's descendants, and He was ultimately the one who fulfilled that and took the gospel to the nations. Okay, so right there we see that in the Old Testament, that the plan God was working out was always to bring the gospel to the nations, even using Israel for that purpose. And we see that focus in the countless passages in the Old Testament, that this was always the hope and promise of Scripture, that through Israel they would bring blessings to the nations. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2 says, May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. It was the prayer of the psalmist that through God's blessings on Israel, the world would know God's saving power. The nations would know God's saving power. That was always the plan. And so then we come to the New Testament. And we have the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to secure His people's salvation. And one of the passages that hit me so hard was the one we read earlier, Matthew 24. When Jesus' disciples asked Jesus when the end of all things will come. And Jesus responds to that saying, well, there'll be different signs. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, all the things that causes our modern wannabe prophets to declare that the end is near. But Jesus says the end is not yet. And then He comes to verse 14, and He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Dr. Idle showed us Revelation 7, 9 and 10, which we read earlier. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Folks, what I saw there was that even though it is true that Christ could come back at any time, I don't argue that one bit, but the reality is that whenever that happens, it will be because the gospel has been preached to all nations, and there will be people of all nations who have believed on the Lord Jesus and been saved and are there in the end worshiping Him on His throne. That is what God has been working towards since the Garden of Eden and the Tower of Babel, to bring all nations and tribes and people and languages to worship Him and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's very important we get that last sentence, folks. It appears from Scripture that God is not just seeking to reach all the nations of the world in regards to political nations with their political borders. Okay, we might argue that that's already been accomplished in the world today. It goes much deeper than that, though. Revelation 7, verse 10 says, all nations, tribes, peoples, and languages. And folks, when the Bible speaks about nations, tribes, peoples, and languages, it's talking about ethnic groupings, groups of people distinguished by their own unique language and culture. And do you know how many people groups there are in the world today? One source records 11,267 people groups. Now maybe we define them in a little bit more detail than God does. I don't know, okay? But the vision of Revelation 17 could be that there will be 11,267 different kinds of peoples gathered around the throne worshiping Jesus in the end. That is what God is working towards, and that is what His church is to be working towards, as He has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations or all people groups according to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And so that brings to the third point that Dr. Idle wanted to get across to us. And I can tell you it was the nail in the coffin for my resistance to missions. He showed us a map like this one you see above. This map is color-coded to show the degree that the different parts of the world, the different people groups of the world have been evangelized. This map is dated, I have to admit, about 15 years, but you will still get an idea of what's going on here. We've made some progress, okay? Particularly places like China. The green is the most evangelized, where at least 5 to 10% of the overall population is considered Christian. The yellow is considered unevangelized and that less than 2% is Christian. The red, we used to call it World A, the 1040 window because of the geographics and all. The red represents places where there are even fewer believers than the yellow, and the majority of the people have little or no access to the gospel. Little to no access. One website I looked at called peoplegroups.org. Peoplegroups.org. You can go look on there. It's run by the International Mission Board, our sending agency. It reports that there are 6,000, write this number down, 6,573 unreached people groups representing 3.9 billion people. Unreached means that the population is less than 2% Christian. The same website says there are 2,930 unengaged, unreached people groups representing 189 million people. Those are people groups where they have no real significant missionary work going on. And what that essentially means is that those 2,930 people groups, those 189 million people, have no access to the gospel. It was these kinds of figures, folks, that really convinced my heart. Looking at God's Word, and then looking at these numbers, I started thinking about the ramifications of this. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," let me repeat that, "no one comes to the Father but through me." Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And for those here today who don't know Christ, this could be the day of your salvation. You're in an extremely volatile situation right now. You're not promised the rest of this day. You need Christ to trust in Him and be forgiven of your sins. But let's go over that a little bit more. How is someone actually saved according to the Scriptures? Well, the Bible teaches that we are saved by faith. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." See, we are justified in the eyes of God, forgiven, saved, when we put our faith or trust or dependence in what Christ has done for us. As He died on the cross to be that substitute sacrifice to take God's punishment that was supposed to be poured out on us, He poured it out on Christ instead. And through faith in Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be saved. But then Paul also says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes through hearing. Faith, okay, we can only be saved by Jesus. We're saved by Jesus when we put our faith in Him. But faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ, the gospel. Paul is saying for a person to put their faith in Jesus in order to be saved, they must be able to hear about Jesus and what He has done for them so they can believe on Him and trust in Him to be saved. So, what happens if you're a member of one of those 2,930 unengaged, unreached people groups with no access to the gospel? What if you can't hear the message in order to believe? Because folks, there's nothing else given in Scripture otherwise. There's no other way given in Scripture. We can be hopeful. We can kind of come up with our own ideas. None of that holds water. There's nothing in Scripture. Essentially, there's no hope. There's no hope. They're still guilty of their sins. They've sinned against a holy God. And they must be punished for it. Unlike us, they've not heard the message of forgiveness. See, if you're in here today and you don't know Christ, you've got hope. You got a hope because you just heard the message. You must simply believe now. You must simply put your trust in Him and you can be saved. He turns no one away who calls upon the name of the Lord, who comes to Him. You can have it today. There'll be no excuse. But what about these folks? What are we to do? What are we to do? God clearly has shown from His Word His priority to bring all peoples and nations of the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus to worship Him in the end. He has clearly called many throughout history to sacrifice and to go and to make Himself known. What about us? What about us? What are we to do? Well, for me, 15 years ago, 1998, it was clear. I came home, and this is no way to tout myself at whatsoever, because it was the sheer grace of God. The sheer grace of God. But I came home every day from class sharing these things with Janessa. She had actually felt called to missions as a young girl in her Wednesday night missions group at church. So, to the teen kids and mission friend leaders, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement there. You don't know the lives you are affecting. Not just the little children's lives, but the lives they will affect, perhaps on the other side of the world, as they take the gospel because of what you're teaching them. So be encouraged and stay at it. But she kind of ignored it when she married me, because it didn't look like I was going. Okay? But now all that came flooding back, and within a few months, we were selling our stuff, packing up, and going to Bangladesh to tell people about Christ. Now, again, that's grace. That's nothing but grace. Nothing to boast about. And I know that not everyone is called to go overseas as missionaries. But I would think that more should be going. When I was in seminary, the figure was that every 9 out of 10 seminary graduates stayed in America. Folks, we don't make up 90% of the world population. My hope is that we will have people called out of our church to give their lives as missionaries to an unreached people group. A family like we saw last week. Toby and his family. My hope is that we can send more short-term teams to help our missionaries. I hope we can adopt one of these unengaged, unreached people groups and start praying for them. I pray we will all have a heart and passion for all peoples. We need to be global. Christians have a global heart. We think of all peoples. We will still have a heart. We will still have a heart to reach our own community. We will have a heart for places like Fall River, Massachusetts. But we will have our eyes on those who are still waiting on a missionary to come tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today we will be moved to give sacrificially to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so the people can hear. And with that, let's pray.